there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. That's pretty good. That's like probably better than the last service, and there were more people here. So well done. We're starting off good this morning. Like Gabe talked about, we are in this series titled Called Out. And it's called that because it's cueing off of what the early church was called in the Greek. They were called the ecclesia, which means the called out ones. We are called out of the world to represent and to be in relationship with Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we do that is in how we worship, how God calls us to worship, how we do that, what that does for us. And so we've titled this series Called Out. A couple of weeks ago, Jim set up the series by going, what even is worship? Like, does it have to be at church? Can it be at home? Is it both of them? Do we get to pick and choose what we like? And we learned a few things about worship during that series or during that message. One of them is this, is it's our natural response to being confronted with an almighty God. We looked at Isaiah 6, and Isaiah fell on his face before God when he was in the throne room of heaven, caught up in a vision, and all he could do was go, I'm not worthy. I'm a man of unclean lips, and woe is me, because I'm afraid I'm going to die because you're so awesome. And of course, God received him. We also learned that this is the place, worship is the space that I make to encounter God. God is available to us all the time, right? The Bible says that Jesus is called Emmanuel. God is with us. And yet so often, we don't take advantage of that. We don't connect with him. Worship is the space that I create to encounter God. We also learn that worship is about God, not us. Like it's not what we like. It's not what about our preferences are about. It's not the parts of worship that we want to pick and choose or that we connect with it in particular. Worship is about God. And he has a lot of things to say about what it's about. Now, here's the great thing. There are benefits to us when we worship God in the way that he calls us to do it. We are actually blessed. We're drawn in close to God. We encounter him in ways that when we don't worship, we never get to experience him. So worship benefits us, but it's about God. Then last week, Jim talked about the fact that worship is not just here at church. Worship is supposed to happen all throughout the week. If the only time that we ever worship God is here at church, we're missing out on the vast majority of time that we can spend worshiping with God. We talked about the fact that happens a lot of different ways in our Bible reading, in our praying, being quiet before God. We can listen to worship music. All of that can be done on our own. We don't just do it here. But we walked away going, but it has to do with the attitude of our heart. Are we preparing ourselves for that? This week, we're talking about corporate worship. Worship together as the body of Christ. And in the same way that Jim said, you don't just get to worship here, you need to worship at home, we don't also just get to worship on our own. The Bible calls us to worship as the body of Christ. And we know that we have people with lots of different experiences and backgrounds coming into this service. We have people who have never been to church before or are recently starting to go to church, and they're like, I'm kind of here because somebody told me I'm supposed to go. We have other people like me that grew up in more charismatic churches. We're way more expressive, physically expressive about how we worship God. Sometimes we get the title Holy Rollers. Then some of you are from churches that my tribe would call the Frozen Chosen. You're not very expressive, right? It doesn't mean your worship is any less. You're just not very expressive about it. We've got lots of different backgrounds here. So our goal is to look at what the Bible says and go, what is worship supposed to look like? Maybe you have questions about that. Maybe you have questions about what are we supposed to do and not do? Have you ever wondered why some people are more expressive? Some people raise their hands during church. Is that even a biblical thing? Some people kneel. Some people may even give out a whoop whoop once in a while. And we're gonna look into what does the Bible actually say about all of those things. A question I often get is this: well, do we even have to meet together? Like, can't I just have church in the woods alone? Can't I just be on the lake or at the beach and worship God there? While we certainly can worship there, my follow-up question to that question is typically, yeah, but do you? Like, we can worship God in the woods, but what's that look like? If it just means that you're walking around in the woods and every once in a while going, hey, I kind of like this. You know, God did a good thing here. We're missing out on a lot of worship. But the Bible also says that when we get together, something happens when we're face to face, shoulder to shoulder, worshiping God in a variety of ways together. If you're watching us or listening to us online today, we are so excited that you decided to make that step. But I want to encourage you with this. If that's your only experience with the church, you're missing out. You're missing out on being together with the body of Christ, worshiping together. We are encouraged when that happens. Joy happens when we get to worship together. We're headed in the same direction with a vision and a mission that God gives us each week to go out into the world. Amazing things happen when we worship together. It's biblical, Old Testament and New Testament. From the very beginning, thousands of years ago, when God called Abraham's family to be his people, he said, get together regularly and worship me. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 10, verses 24 through 25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his returning is drawing near. 2,000 years ago, Paul was going, hey, some people stopped meeting together. Don't be those people. Get together regularly and encourage each other. Today, as we look at what the Bible has to say about this, we're going to look at some Hebrew words that define different aspects of worship. You may not even have known this, but there are multiple words in both Hebrew and Greek for this concept of worship. In the English language, we've kind of got worship and praise. How many of you know that there's more than one word in the Bible for love? That there's actually several of them, and they talk about different kinds of love that we have in our life. We're stuck with love in English, which means the love that I have for my wife, that romantic love, and the love that I have for my kids where I just want to protect them and prepare them, and my love for ice cream. Right, where this one word, love, is supposed to encompass all of those different things, and it does a poor job. In the same way, there are many words for worship in the Bible, and we're going to look at some of them. We're only going to look at the Hebrew words today. That's the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and so we're going to look at some of those. They're in your notes. They're going to be up here on the screen. Some of you are on spring break, and you're like, oh, great, vocab. Not only is it vocabulary, it's Hebrew vocabulary, but I think we're going to learn some things. Are you guys ready for that today? Oh, man, this is going to be rough. Are you guys ready for some Hebrew today? All right, come on. The first word that we're going to look at, since for many people when they think of corporate worship, they think of singing and music, we're going to look at the word zamar. Zamar means to make music, to celebrate in song and music, to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument. In Psalm 144:9, it says, I will sing a new song to you, O God. I will sing your praises, zamar, with a 10-stringed harp. Praise and worship can be a powerful thing that ushers us into the presence of God. It can happen in my car at home, right? I can listen to worship music and worship personally. But man, I know for me, there is just something different when I get together with dozens or hundreds or thousands of people singing the same praises, breathing at the same time, worshiping our God with the same words. There is something about that I connect with God in a way that I never do any other time. There's something special about it, and God knew that. God knew that music is a universal appeal that applies to all cultures and all people of all time. Music can make us feel things that we didn't even know we could feel. It can cause us to laugh. It can cause us to cry. It can cause us to dance. Music is powerful. It's a gift. God knew that, and He expected us to use this in worship of Him. Many of the world's greatest composers, artists, singers, songwriters have all done what they do with this idea of, I understand that God's given me this gift and I want to give it back to Him. Beethoven created some of the greatest Christian masterpieces of all time. Johann Sebastian Bach, another great composer, it was said of him when he composed and when he played, it was like he was worshiping God with his composition, with his writing, and with his singing, and with his playing. He said this, I play the notes as they are written, but it is God who makes the music. In fact, he was so convinced of this that on many of his compositions, he would write the initials SDG at the bottom. It stands for Soli Deo Gloria in Latin, which means this, glory to God alone. He understood that he had been given this gift, and he wanted to worship God with it. And it's not just the old composers. There are many Christian artists today that want to use their music to help the community of believers worship God, and they want to do it themselves. I think of Mercy Me in 2001. They released the song I Can Only Imagine. And not only did Christians around the world connect with that song, but unbelievers did as well, because it painted this picture of when we stand before God, what is it going to be like? Are we going to fall on our faces? Are we going to stand quiet? Are we going to shout? What's it going to be like? And so many people cross-culturally wanted to connect with that song ended up selling 200 million copies, both to Christians and non-Christians alike. Artists today, Christian artists, because they're using their gift to talk about worshiping God and connecting in different ways, they cross over into the secular arena. I think of Lauren Daigle, who this year has got a couple of songs that are on secular radio as well as Christian radio. And when she goes into interviews and everything with people, she does an astounding job of going, I just want to worship my God and I want to help people do that too. She's got a great stage because of that gift. Music is powerful and important. The second word I want to look at is barak. Last week, Jim used a word for us. He teed it up. It's proskuneo. It's a Greek word that means to bow. Barak is probably the Hebrew word that's most closely associated with it. It means to kneel, to bless God in an act of adoration, to praise, to salute, to thank. It's used in the Psalms alone, just the book of Psalms, 289 times. If there's a posture that we're supposed to come to God in praise and worship, it's this posture of kneeling. People in the Bible have knelt to God for generations, some of them in contrition, some of them in confession, some of them just going, you're God and I'm not, like Isaiah. But kneeling is a posture that's important for us. Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, therefore God elevated him, Jesus, to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every single person that's ever been created at some point will not bow before King Jesus. We're just getting a head start. We're just practicing until that day comes, right? That's what we do. Sometimes it has to do with the physical bowing. Like, when was the last time you actually physically bowed before God? Maybe never. Maybe it was this morning. It doesn't have to be done here. It could be done in the privacy of our own home. But when did you actually physically kneel? But regardless of that, it's absolutely the posture that our heart is supposed to have when we come before God. It's this submission, this God, you are great and you are good and you are almighty, and I'm not, I'm me. It's this attitude of the heart. And again, it can happen anywhere, but God wants us to reflect on that. Hebrews 12:28 says this, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." I want to look at those two words for a minute, reverence and awe, because I think in our culture we miss this a lot. We've got a relaxed culture. We've got a relaxed church. You don't have to dress a certain way to come here, and that's because God takes us as we are and all of that. But I think because we're very relaxed, sometimes we miss reverence and awe. Reverence and awe has to do with the attitude of our heart and coming in, recognizing who God is and who we are. But I think reverence and awe doesn't look like a lot of things. And I'm going to go out on a limb here and step on some toes, but I want you to hear my heart in this. My heart is not to beat you over the head. My heart is to go, if the Bible talks about reverence and awe, we should take a look at what that means. Here's some things that reverence and awe are not. This thought that if I don't get a better offer, I think I'll go to church today. If there's not a good game on, or if my friends aren't doing anything cool, then yeah, maybe I'll go to church today. That attitude is not reverence and awe. Showing up late because I didn't prioritize my time well, or I had to make a Starbucks run before I got here, that's not reverence and awe. Leaving service, that one hit home, right? We call this the late service, not because it's the last service, but because everybody that comes here is late. Well, not everybody. Some of you showed up, right? Leaving service early in hopes of saving a few minutes in the child checkout line or in the parking lot, not reverence and awe. Talking out in the lobby at the beginning of service because I don't really connect with that beginning time in service here, not reverence and awe. It's quiet, isn't it? Again, my heart is this. If we have the chance to come and do what God has commanded and connect and worship a holy, almighty God that has saved us from our sin and promised eternity with Him, if we have the chance to do that and we aren't excited about that, we don't have a sense of reverence and awe that God wants us to have when we come and worship Him. And here's the thing. Sometimes I come in here and I don't have that reverence and awe. Sometimes my mind is on other things. Sometimes I would rather be somewhere else because I missed it. Because I missed what it would mean to come in and connect with God in a way that He commands and calls us to and encourage others around me because I was self-focused instead of God-focused. God isn't this great pushover grandpa in the sky, and Jesus isn't our homeboy. God is a good, good father. And like every good, good father, He wants a deep, intimate relationship with us. But He's also the creator and the king of the universe. The Bible says that Jesus is a friend closer than any brother. He's also the Savior and the one who gave His life for us. And there's this fine balance between this intimacy that we have with God and recognizing who He is and what He deserves from us. Amen? The third word I want to look at is yada. And it means to revere or worship with extended hands, to hold out hands, to throw a stone or an arrow. It's found in Scripture 111 times. And in the context of praise, it's talking about the Hebrew people when they were confronted with God in a way that they were just awestruck and they couldn't do anything else except for raise their hands to God because this is a human thing. It wasn't a Hebrew thing. It wasn't a charismatic thing. This is a human thing. Is there more natural of an emotion or expression of emotion when we have joy, celebration, awe than to do that? It's not a 21st century thing. It's not a charismatic thing. It's a human thing. In sports, when your team scores a goal or a home run or a whatever, what do people do? Woo! Look at this. They're cheering on soccer. It's not even football or basketball. No, I'm just playing. Soccer's okay. But like, look at them. You would think that Jesus just returned. Some of the most stoic, reserved people, they're like, yeah, I'm not like that. I don't show emotion. Dude, you put them at a game where they're cheering on their team, and suddenly it's like, who brought that guy out, right? Because it's a human thing. And when I'm at a football game or something, and people start freaking out, and everybody's cheering, and everybody's raising their hands, I have never once heard somebody say, oh, I didn't know you went to that kind of church. I thought you were Presbyterian. It's not a denominational thing. It's a human thing, right? Whether there's victory in battle and everybody's like, yay, we didn't die, or you win a boxing match or an MMA match where they lift your hand to go, this is the victor and he accomplished something great. I love this next shot. Raising his hand wasn't enough. That guy had to leave his feet. And he won a fight. He didn't win eternity. It's a human emotion. Some of you might even attend a church someday where, hypothetically, the senior pastor, when he wins a game of cribbage, wanders up and down the halls with his hands extended singing, I am the champion, my friends. I'm just saying, hypothetically, some of you might go to a church like that someday. It's this almost primal instinct that transcends time and culture. Psalm 145:10 says, all your works praise Yada, you. All your works. You're one of his works. All your works praise God. Lord, your faithful people extol you. I want to say this. My expression of praise and worship oftentimes affects and reflects my heart towards God. Sometimes it reflects what's going on in my heart with God, but sometimes it affects it. Sometimes when my mind's not there, when my heart's not there, my physical act of worship gets my heart and my mind there. Fourth word we're going to look at is Shabbat. And yes, you got to kind of when you say it, Shabbat. It's how the Hebrews say it. It's how the Jews say it. It means to address in a loud tone, to shout, to commend glory and triumph. Quite literally, it means to raise a holy roar. Now, I can shout with the best of them. I cannot raise a holy roar by myself. This is one of those things where it's like we need God's people to do this. And the best I ever experienced this was 20 plus years ago at Promise Keepers. It was a men's rally where they were doing this all over the country and they were gathering thousands of guys together. I was with 50,000 guys in the kingdom. All there for the singular purpose of learning about God and worshiping Him. And I cannot describe to you well enough what it was like to hear 50,000 men at the top of their lungs worshiping the name of Jesus at the same time. It shook the building. It was amazing. It was a moment I will never forget. It was a holy roar. Have you ever experienced anything like that? Maybe it was at a men's retreat or a women's retreat or a summer camp or a concert where you were just like, this is what we were built for. We were built to shout the name of Jesus. It's what I think should happen when someone gets baptized. Not just because someone got wet, not even because somebody made a decision, but because in that decision, we recognize what somebody was saved from, what somebody was saved to, and the sacrifice it took to save them. There should be a holy roar when somebody crosses the finish line of faith and gets to spend eternity with God. The fifth word is halal. and this one's really going to shake some of you up, means to boast, to rave, to shine, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish in praise. Psalm 149:3 says, "Let them praise Halal, his name, with dancing and make music to him with timbrel and harp." It's the picture that we see when David was bringing the ark into Jerusalem. It says he was praising God. He was clamorously foolish. He was raving. He was dancing so much so that his wife despised him for it. She said, "You made yourself a fool in front of all of Israel today." David's response was, "I will become even more undignified than this in my worship to God." That's halal. It's the primary Hebrew word for praise. It's where we get the word hallelujah from. Have you ever heard anybody say that and you're wondering, like, what are they saying? Hallelujah. What is that? It's from this word halal. It's to rave, to shine, to celebrate, to be clamorously foolish. It's the final verse in the Psalms. All 150 chapters end in verse 6 of Psalm 150. It says, "Let everything that has breath, halal, praise the Lord." Halal, the Lord. It's how the Psalms end. This idea that our worship should be more than just, "Yay, God's good. He's done a lot for me. Save me from hell and promise me heaven." Like, it should be screaming out of us. There should be times where we should be exuberant in our praise. That's halal. There's a tension in this too, right? Because some of you are like, "Oh, please, Jesus, help there not to be a rave that busts out in church today." And some of you are going, "Oh, I could use a little bit more rave in my life." But there's this tension, right? Because looking at each other and going, "Hey, you don't worship like me, so I'm looking down on you," that's not worship. Having said that, drawing attention to ourselves isn't worship either. There's a balance in this. The last word, the sixth word, tada, is interesting to me. It means an extension of the hand, thanksgiving, a confession, a sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving for things not yet received. It's this idea that sometimes I don't feel like praising. Sometimes I don't feel like worshiping. Sometimes my circumstances are bad and I'm not happy. And yet there's a sacrifice of praise I bring because God calls me to do it and because I recognize who He is. There's this idea that my circumstances stink, but I believe in God's promises even before they happen. That's tada. I'm going to read Psalm 56, 10 through 12, but I want to set this up for you. This psalm was written by David about the time that he was captured by the Philistines, his mortal enemies. He had to believe he was going to die short of God rescuing him because these guys hated him and wanted to kill him. And he wrote this in Psalm 56, verse 10. "I praise God for what he has promised. Yes, I praise the Lord for what he's promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid even though there's lots of guys around me that want to kill me? What can mere mortals do to me? I will fulfill my vows to you, O God. I will offer a sacrifice of praise, tada, for your help." David was saying, when my circumstances look worst, when I can't see what God is doing here, I am going to faithfully believe in his promises and I am going to worship God even in those circumstances. Here's why. David understood something important. He wrote this in Psalm 22, verse 3. "You are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel." The King James Version says, "God inhabits the praises of his people." And the way that this is written, it's as if God was leaning in. When he hears the praises of his people, he pays attention. Are you at a place today where you need God to pay attention? You need to know he's looking at you. You need to know he hears you. Maybe you came in today and your circumstances are so rough, it was all you could do to just walk in the door. We had somebody, first service, they were driving into church and she got a call that her mother had passed away. She's like, I almost didn't come, but we did anyway, and we're so glad we did because we needed to ta-da. We needed to worship. We needed to believe God's promises. We needed the body of Christ to worship around us, even though our heart didn't want to. That's what this is. 70% of the Psalms are laments. They're expressions of grief and sorrow. And sometimes we're there. And God still calls us to praise. And when we'll do it, I believe he hears and answers those praises and prayers. The worship team has been wanting to teach us a song, and they're going to teach it to us now. It actually talks about exactly this. When my circumstances don't look good, when I don't understand what God's doing right now, I'm going to raise a hallelujah. That's the name of the song, Raise a Hallelujah. We're going to do that today. They're going to teach us this song, and if you've never heard of it, there are parts of it that are repetitive, and you'll get it. I would encourage you to do that. Let's raise a hallelujah. Let's raise a holy roar as we worship God. Will you stand and sing this with us? Sometimes, even when we walk in not feeling it, we need to raise a hallelujah. But if all of this is true, how is it then sometimes I can come into worship and I can walk away unchanged? Because it happens sometimes. And I would say this, I believe our preparation for worship has far more to do with what we experience than the caliber of the message, how well the band plays, what songs they choose, or what the volume is. It's our preparation for worship. And maybe you've never even heard that you're supposed to prepare for worship. But I would say this, don't we prepare for everything that's important in our life? Tax season's coming, are you prepared for that? Guys, when we take our wife or a girlfriend on a date, we take off that holy t-shirt and we put on nice clothes and we comb our hair, right? You guys do that, right? Come on. When we go to a sporting event, we stretch out, we make sure we have the right clothes and the right gear. Anything that we do that's important, we prepare for. Why would worship be different? Some of you are going, man, what would that even look like? Give me some suggestions. Maybe it's going to bed earlier the night before so you can get up earlier the day of so that it's not this mad, hectic rush trying to get here. If you've got little kids, maybe it's locking yourself in the bathroom for 5 minutes so you can spend some Jesus time going, oh Lord, help me somehow figure out how to make this worship today, while little four-year-old fingers are peeking in under the door and you're hearing, mommy, mommy, right? Maybe it's playing worship music in the car on your way here. Maybe it's getting your family together and say a quick prayer while you're picking Fruit Loops out of your kids' hair before you get out of the minivan. Maybe it's walking into the auditorium with a different posture and a different attitude. At Notre Dame, when the football players go onto the field, there's a sign that for years and years, every football player, every time they go onto the field, they slap this sign as they're going onto the field. It says, play like a champion today. And every time they slap that, they're going, I'm going to go out and I'm going to play like a champion today. Maybe we need signs coming into the auditorium that say, worship like your child, like you're a child of the one true God today. Amen? When we walk in here, it doesn't mean that there can't be talking and we aren't connecting with our friends and stuff, but are we expecting to encounter the living God who wants to meet with us today? It has to do with the posture of our heart. And my hope today isn't to guilt you or force you into doing something. That's not worship anyway. Worship comes from a pure heart of wanting to give the glory that's due Him. But we can and should worship God when we come together. When we truly worship Him the way that God commands, amazing things can happen. It changes my perspective. It changes my perspective on my situation, on my relationships, on my view of who I am, and most importantly, on my view who God is. It changes my perspective when I worship. Think about this. Worship is the one thing that you can give God that He didn't give you first. Everything else that you can give God, He gave you first. But because He doesn't worship us, it's the one thing that we can give Him that He didn't give us first. And He deserves it. When we worship together, it gives us courage. It gives us joy. It gives us a sense of unity. And when we don't worship, I would suggest this. We rob the believers around us of our voice, of our worship together. And it shows the world what we believe about our God. We're going to sing a song in a little bit. It says that we're supposed to sing to our God. And it calls out to sing together. Let's all lift up our voices to God. Because when the world sees us worship the way that God deserves, it says something to them about us and about the God that we serve. Every component of this service is worship. It's designed to be anyway. And I'll say this. We can hear a message. We can sing songs. We can do communion, celebrate baptisms. We can pray. We can serve. We can do all of those things. And if our heart isn't right, it's not worship. But if our heart is in that place, all of those things can be worship.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.